Let's pray for a moment as we come to God's Word. Father, we thank you for your Word, for your Word is truth. Grant us by your Spirit to understand it, to believe it, to hear your voice within it, and to respond with repentance and faith and obedience to whatever you say to us this morning, for Jesus' sake. Amen. It's a dangerous question, isn't it? Do you love me? If your wife of 30 years asks you that, you're probably in trouble. If the girl of your dreams asks you it, 6 months into your relationship, you're probably about to dance on air. Because it's a question that exposes the heart. Now, we have to remember that Peter wasn't living in a 19th century romantic culture. He was living in an ancient Middle Eastern culture. And the connotation of the word love has more to do in that culture still with loyalty and commitment before feelings. Not saying feelings don't matter, but you will hear brothers and sisters say they love each other. And be open about it in family life and in culture. People will look out for their brothers, their sisters, their uncles, their aunts. When I went to a Welsh farming chapel for my first ministry, I experienced something of that myself, because I very soon learned that if you quarreled with a church member, you probably quarreled with 30 of them, because they were all related. So, the question is an exposing question. Do you love me? The reason Jesus asked Peter that question, I'm sure you will remember, is that he denied him at the crucial moment of his arrest. Not only denied him, but denied him 3 times. And it's tempting to think that these 3 repeated questions, do you love me, do you love me, do you love me, has a kind of spiritual catharsis for Peter. That the 3 denials were kind of wiped out by his 3 professions of loving Jesus. But I want to bring this to us this morning. What does it mean for us to have failed? What hope do we have of restoration spiritually when we've done something which we know has spoiled our Christian lives, spoiled our witness, something perhaps that haunts us for years afterwards? You know, I can think of church members who have resigned themselves to the back seats of the church, almost as spectators of the Christian faith. Not because they're bad people, but because they're ashamed of themselves. They've struggled with some problem and they've failed, and they've disqualified themselves from serving God. And I rather think that Peter was in great danger of that himself in this post-resurrection story. And I want to use him as an encouragement to you this morning to believe that restoration is always God's way, always. God never, ever, ever gives up on his people. Even when we may have done something so foolish and so compromised that we think we are disqualified from serving the Lord faithfully. You know, outside Jerusalem, there's a lovely garden park today. It's been landscaped. There are coffee shops there. There's a music stand for open-air concerts. It's a lovely place to take a stroll in the evening. But do you know what the name of it is? Hinnom. It is the place Jesus referred to as Gehenna. In his lifetime, it was a deep, deep ravine into which the people of Jerusalem threw their rubbish. It smouldered permanently with heat and flame, even though it didn't burst into flame. And it was a mark of shame that criminals who had been executed would not be buried, but their bodies would be thrown into this pit. It is said that it was so deep, the sun did not penetrate it, and that there was no way to escape from the pit if you fell into it. The walls were so steep you couldn't climb out, and you were a dead person. Jesus used it as a picture of hell, the place which is awful and despised and final. The tragedy is that some of us think we're in a pit of that kind ourselves, a pit too deep to be rescued. And I want to show you this morning that Peter is the proof. No pit is too deep for God. You recall that he denied him in the hour of the cross, under the gaze of his master. He swore to his enemies, "I never knew him." Isn't it terrible? Can you imagine it? Can you imagine being under the gaze of Jesus in Jesus' moment of loneliness and abandonment and danger? And you are one of his closest friends. And you look at him and you say, "I never knew him." It's terrible, isn't it? And there are many pits like it in Scripture, I suggest you. Jacob dug a pit of compulsive lies. Joseph dug a pit through being a spoiled brat. Moses dug a pit through murder, no less. David through adultery. There are pits like these throughout the pages of Scripture, and none of them were too deep for God. So if you were in a pit this morning where you are condemning yourself because you know you did wrong, I want to say to you, no pit is too deep for God. Let me show you how the Lord Jesus Christ rescued Peter and can rescue you and me today. The first thing that happened to Peter was this: Jesus called him home. Because that's spiritually what he needed. His home was to be one with Jesus. And spiritually, that's where you and I need to be this morning. We need to be in harmony with Jesus Christ. We need to be at peace. The last word should not belong to a troubled conscience, but to a conscience cleansed by the grace of Jesus Christ. And yet we are very reluctant, aren't we, to find that last word. And instead, we allow the devil to speak to us through our troubled consciences. And we say, "I'm finished, I'm done, I've ruined my Christian life and my testimony. The most I can hope for is to sit at the back and creep into the kingdom." But Jesus called Peter home. There's my first point. And it consisted of two things. First of all, something Peter had to do, and then something I think God is always willing to do. What Peter had to do was to remember the past. He had to revisit his failures. Not a pleasant thing to do, is it? In Mark 14, we're told this. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And he broke down and wept. I think we need tears more than we get them these days in the Christian life. I think we need to remember the voice of Jesus when we could hear him speaking to us and know the blessing of God's voice in our hearts. We have to get back to the place where we last heard him speak, perhaps. Maybe we need to be broken from defiance or indifference or self-pity. All the things that dug that pit in which we've now been trapped. I wonder if it's time this morning for you to shed some tears before God for the way that your Christian life has become stale and indifferent, caught up in some sin that you committed and you can never escape the shame of it. Is it time for you to find the dust? You know, I love that hymn. I'll lay in dust life's glory dead, and round the cross there blossoms red life that shall endless be. It's a beautiful statement, isn't it? That it's in the dust of humiliation and repentance that we find the presence of God. Often we cannot find that place because we're not willing to stoop low enough in the presence of God. Well, that was something Peter had to do. But there was something God did for Peter, which I think is beautiful. Do you remember in 1 Corinthians 15 when Paul lists the resurrection appearances? He says that on the day of the resurrection, he appeared to Peter first. I think that's wonderful, don't you? Peter, who denied him. Peter, who'd messed up so terribly. But who was the first person Jesus sought out on that resurrection morning? It was Peter himself. He appeared to Peter first. Isn't that a promise to you and me this morning? That although we may have failed God and turned from him and lost his presence in our lives, who is on his heart? You are. You are in your failure. I am in my weakness. Because just as he appeared to Peter first, he has something to say and something to do, even in the weakest Christian's life. So then, there's a mistake we've got to avoid, you know, in the Christian life, and it's this. It is to believe that recovery to faithfulness precedes restoration to failure. Did you get that? It is wrong to believe that recovery to faithfulness precedes restoration to favor. That is not God's order of things. God's order of things is to restore us to favor in order to restore us to faithfulness. It is not that you've got to pass 10 tests with God in order that he will say to you, well, you did fail terribly, but under the circumstances, I will allow you to recover. You've proved yourself now to be thoroughly repentant. You've jumped through all these hoops, so now I'm going to say you're forgiven. That is not how God does it. What God does is this. He forgives the sinner who repents. And that's it. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Do you need it? Is that what you need this morning? To hear the voice of Jesus again, saying, come home, come home, come home, and I'll give you rest. And out of that rest, you will be restored to God's kingdom purposes. Well, that's the first thing he did. He called him home. He heard Jesus speaking again, and he responded. Now, here's the second thing he did. Jesus retraced the past with Peter. It was a painful interview, but he retraced the path in two ways. He took Peter back to his original call. Did you notice the story about fishing and casting the net on the right side and counting the number of fish that was hauled in and noting that the net did not break? What does that remind you of? It was a story at the beginning of Peter's discipleship. It's recorded in Luke chapter 5, where again there was a fruitless fishing expedition, and Jesus sent them to catch fish, and they caught a multitude of fish, and the nets began to break. It's like the scene being replayed in Peter's life. The very day he followed Jesus Christ, and now Jesus is taking him back, if you like, to his conversion day. But this time, it's better. This time the net doesn't break. This time the fish can be counted and the miracle recorded. He took him back to the beginning. And you know, sometimes when we fail in the Christian life, we can unlearn so much. It's astonishing, isn't it? Don't you think? You learn how to pray, you learn how to walk with God, you learn how to resist temptation, you gain maturity and biblical understanding, and you become a strong believer. Can you lose it? Well, you can certainly backslide, can't you? And you can drift away from the church. I've known elders do it after a lifetime of faithful service. And then a few years later, they seem to have forgotten everything. No prayer, no Bible study, no thinking upon the things of God, no discipline in their lives to serve him. Everything is gone. And God does sometimes have to take us back to the beginning and say, look, you've unlearned these lessons. Okay, learn them again. Come with me again. I'll walk this road with you again, and I'll teach you all the things you thought had gone forever. He took him back to the beginning. But he did more than that, didn't he? Because he took him back to his failure. Jesus was denied by Peter in the presence of a fire one evening. Do you remember that? It was in the presence of a fire that Peter denied him three times. And here again is a fire. This time it's a breakfast fire, a charcoal fire. Three times he denied him. Three times Jesus asked him, do you love me? It's a kind of surgery, don't you think? Where the Lord Jesus Christ deals specifically, painfully, accurately, deeply with the reason that his relationship with Peter had broken down. Sometimes God has to do that, doesn't he? He has to perform surgery on our souls to bring us to the point where that dreadful failure is faced and confessed and repented and rejected. I believe that as Peter three times said to Jesus, you know I love you, you know I love you, you know I love you, It was a kind of spiritual transformation for him that wiped out, "I never knew him. I never knew him. I never knew him." And I believe that God can do that for you and me this morning. He can take us back to the place where we messed up. And he can bring us healing, even from the depths of that pit. There is no pit too deep for God. And you are not the one who will invent it. And then finally, he leads Peter into the future. I don't know what went through Peter's mind about what the future held for him, the rock that finally rolled and lost its place as a foundation stone in the Christian church. But I don't think he thought he would be very useful in the future. I doubt it. But look what Jesus does for him. Having said, "Do you love me?" he says, "Feed my sheep." "Do you love me? Tend my lambs." "Do you love me? Feed my sheep." I'm not so sure that there's a great difference between each of these three statements. I know that in the Greek the words change slightly, but it seems to me the impact of this is simple. He was undoing what Satan had done. He was answering the promise that he'd made that after Satan had sifted him, he would keep him. And after all that, he says, "Peter, I've got work for you. Feed my sheep." Indeed, the same work which he seemed to have destroyed on the night of his betrayal of Jesus. Peter had really come home at this point. Because it seems to me that if we fail, we tend to live under the shadow of our failure. And if we do that, we begin to say, "I'm no use to God. I'm no use to God. I might have been of use to God, but I blew it and I'm not anymore." And here is Jesus taking something so awful we can hardly imagine it, can we? To deny Jesus on the night of his arrest, to renounce him with curses, rather than follow him to the cross. And yet still, Jesus says, "Peter, that pit is not too deep. Feed my sheep. Tend my lambs. I've got work for you in the kingdom still." I want you to hear that this morning. If you're in this position where you've left God, you've compromised your Christian faith, you've become one of those backseat people I was talking about who feels there's no place for you in God's great purposes, I want you to hear this. Peter was not only restored to favor, he was restored to work. It wasn't enough for Jesus to say to Peter, "All right then, Peter, I forgive you. But I'll tell you now, you won't be one of the apostles anymore. You can be a helper around the church, you can do a few odd jobs, but the real leadership, you can't do it anymore, you blew it." That is not what Jesus did. He took the man who denied him in the face of the cross, and he restored him not only to fellowship, but to service. There is no such thing as a Christian life that is of no use to God. Do you hear it? There is no such thing as a Christian who cannot be of any use to God, because God will always restore us in the face of our repentance. You can't escape what you've done if you've done something terrible, just as Peter couldn't escape it. You could never be the same. Peter could never be the same. I believe he lived in the shadow of this prophecy that Jesus made over him, that in his old age he would be crucified, stretched out, led where he does not want to go. He lived in the shadow of that. He couldn't be the same again, but he could be better, because God restored him and made him useful. The book is closed by Jesus on Peter's failure with two words. Did you notice them in the reading? The last thing Jesus said to him was the first thing Jesus said to him: follow me. There it is. That's the whole duty of the Christian life, stated in two words. There's the whole promise of the Christian life in two words. There's the hope of the Christian life in two words. There's the glory of it in two words: follow me. My friend, this is what Jesus is saying to you and to me this morning. These are the words he wants us to take home with us. Follow me. Did you fail? Follow me. Do you need to come to Christ and find him? Follow me. Have you lost your passion and vision for the Christian life? Follow me. And I tell you this, that just as life for Peter became glorious, this is the man, this is the man who could go on to write about joy inexpressible and full of glory in living the Christian life. After such a failure, and so can you. May God give us grace this morning to have tender hearts in his presence and to hear his voice speaking to us. And if we need to come home today and find the resurrection life all over again, may we do it, because Jesus calls us. Follow me. Let's pray together. Lord, we confess how deeply we carry failure within us. So that we lose sight of the sovereignty of your grace. Lord, deal with us today, we pray. Break the power of cancelled sin and set the prisoner free. Restore to us the joy of our salvation. Fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit. Take hold of us again, O Lord, and make us all that we can be, for the glory of your name. Amen.